You can be turning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. First, I'm going to read you a portion of Scripture from Hebrews 4. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that also. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read this to you, and then we'll be spending the remainder of our time in Matthew 6. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 say this: the Word of God is quick, or that is, life-giving, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His or God's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those are fitting words and applicable to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Fitting and very appropriate to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 6. Throughout His preaching here, as we've been studying, our Lord gets to the heart and the soul, or the marrow of man's religion. He expresses the innermost thoughts and motives. He pierces our hearts and pricks our conscience of our hypocrisy, and we all have it. We're all full of it. Our Lord exposes our thoughts and the intents of our mind and our affection. He rightly divides our words, what we say, from what we really are. His words. We've seen that quite well here in Matthew 6. Now, it is true that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is true. That is, the things that most readily come out of our mouth, the things that most quickly come out of our mouths, reveal what is contained in our hearts. Praise and thanksgiving, or cursing and bitterness, quite clearly reveal what is in us. Good things, godly things, or evil and worldly things. That is true. That what comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth readily or quickly speaks those things. That is true. Yet, a man is not rightly or really known. A woman is not rightly or really known by what they say as much as what they are. What they say. Because as I've said so many times, we all can talk a pretty good ball game, can't we? Especially around believers. Around sovereign graces, we can talk a pretty good ball game. Now, this is a thought our Lord is conveying here in Matthew chapter 6. He gives three proverbs, and in the space of just a few words, there's great and profound truth, so much so that we couldn't exhaust one of these proverbs in a lifetime of study. Verse 21, we considered this last week. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then verse 22, we're going to look at tonight. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. A wealth of truth there. And then verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He deals with three things in the course of these three parables. He deals with the heart, and that's where you have to start. That's where true religion starts, in the heart. He deals with the eye, and then he deals with the hand. And these are deep, soul-searching subjects, which I hope all of us, when we look at them and listen to them, will all, as we hear them, say to ourselves, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Does this apply to me? Lord, if I need this, then prick my heart concerning it. So he said, talking about the heart in verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you value the most, whatever you accumulate and store up for your own enjoyment, your own pleasure, or your own profit, is what you're going to spend your time thinking about and taking care of. All your time, energy, and efforts will be spent upon that which is dearest to your heart. Now, if Christ is your treasure, if Christ is that pearl of great price, then you will be about the things of Christ. There's no doubt about that. Our Lord exposes that. He reveals that. He explains that very clearly. If Christ is that peculiar treasure, that one, as we read in Philippians 3, that you long to win and know and be found in and seek at that goal, that prize of the high calling of God, the fellowship of His sufferings and so forth. If He is that prize, that one, that pearl whom you seek, you will do, if, like Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the knowledge and be found in Christ. Anything. All right. And then the eye here. This is what we're going to look at, verses 22 and 23. Let's read this together. He says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. I looked at that a long time before I put any words down. A very deep and profound truth right here. And as I said, several messages would not suffice to exhaust this subject. But let me have you consider just a few things here. When he talks about the eye, the light of the body is the eye. Several things can be considered. First of all, you could think of the eye as being the conscience within a man. If the conscience is single, or that is, it's the one that God puts within us. The one God puts within us to convict us, to convince us, to warn us, to restrain us, then things are clear. Things are very clear. Even to the native in the jungle who has not the written law of God, yet he has a conscience that pricks if he'll only listen to it. Things will be clear, what is right and wrong. And as I've said so many times, if a man, anyone, whoever it may be, will act according to the light given them, God will give more light. Will give more light. See, the things of God, even His creation, His power, His Godhead, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Paul said. All men are without excuse, whether or not they have a Bible or not. Things are clearly seen. But if that conscience has been seared, Scripture talks about us searing our conscience. That is, if we don't have enough conscience now to know light from darkness or right from wrong or good from evil, Christ says, how great is that darkness? The If you don't have that little bit of light that God puts in there, and you've seared it, you've stifled it, you've put, like Bunyan said in his Pilgrim's or Holy War, you put Mr. Recorder, or you put him in a dark place where he can't bother you anymore. He can't bother you anymore. And if man has done that, how great is that darkness? And there's no need to wonder why men and women have gone to the utmost extremes in sin and perversity and wickedness in our world. No need to wonder. It's easy for me to see because they've seared their conscience. Men and women, young people, have stifled and seared and put away that conscience, that God-given conscience. And Christ says, so if that is not within, then that whatever you have within you is great darkness. All right, then there's the eye of understanding. The eye of understanding. Or the understanding is what teaches us. The understanding is what judges things. When we look at something and we think about it, we discern it, we consider it, we judge it, and the understanding, whatever understanding we have within us, it teaches us. Okay? The understanding. It weighs, it teaches us. And if the understanding, if that is, that's within us, is right, is proper, is wise, then our whole being will profit and will be properly focused. Will be focused in the right direction, that is, Godward. But if our guide or our understanding, our teacher, is ignorant and has been evilly influenced by all manner of things, our own evil hearts and lust, deceived or by outward means or whatever, then we'll call good evil and evil good. If we don't have this right understanding, and we'll go in a direction we think is right, and we'll be blind, though, and we'll fall in a ditch. We'll think we're heading in the right direction all that time, but we'll fall in the ditch. We'll be blind. And then Spurgeon mentioned this, the eye of the heart, the eye of the heart, of the affection. The affection. If the affection is pure, pure, the ways will be pure. If the affection is corrupt, so will the man. Everything about the man will be perverted in all his ways, his words, and so forth. All right, now stay with me. Here's where we're going to dwell. This is what I believe, though, this text, this passage teaches. I believe the principal meaning of this eye here is the eye of faith. The eye of faith. Now, faith, he said, look at it again, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Faith to the spiritual man is his eye. We don't go by things that are seen. Those are an illusion. Those are temporal anyway. We go by things we don't see. But we don't go blindly. It's not blind faith. We do have sight. But it's not with these eyes. You can't trust these eyes. As the physical eye leads and guides and motivates, you can't. It's hard to get around. It's hard to go in the right direction if you don't have physical eye. It influences us. Our eyes, whatever we see, influences our inner being, doesn't it? When we look at something we like, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh creeps up, pride of life, and so forth enters in. Even our inner feelings, our desires, and our appetites are indirectly related to the eye, okay? A man's faith is what leads and guides and directs and motivates his thoughts, his words, or his or her ways. A man's faith. Our Lord said, if thine eye be single. Now, what is it to have a single eye? Now, we're talking about faith. When we talk about the eye, we're talking about faith. What is it to have a single eye? A single eye. One faith. We have one Lord, one faith. True faith has but one object. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. One object, Christ. If you look unto Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of your faith, if Christ is the substance, Hebrews 11:1 says this, Christ's faith is the substance or the ground or the confidence of things hoped for. Or that is, when we look to Christ, when we're looking to Him, He becomes the ground or the confidence of those things we hope for. What thing? Forgiveness with God, acceptance with God, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, eternal life, all of these things, heavenly things, eternal things, unspeakable things, the things of God. If we look to Christ, He alone is our ground or our confidence of the things we hope for, salvation. He also becomes the evidence, the proof. The proof. He is the proof. He is the witness to us of things we don't see. He comes in, He says, if you just believe My word, keep My word, then I'll come unto you, My Father will come unto you, and we'll take up our abode with you. And we'll love you, and we'll speak to you, and we'll have sweet concourse with you. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen is Christ. That's not just some abject principle or something we do. It's an object. It's a person. He is the substance of things we hope for. He's the evidence of everything we cannot see. Right? All right? If Christ is that single object, then your whole being, your mind, your body, your soul will be full of light. And light, quite simply, is understanding. Understanding. Now, as I go on here, I'm going to talk about faith. All right? I'm not going to be defining it or clarifying it anymore. When I'm talking about faith, I just laid it down. What did I say? Faith is. Faith is not something we do necessarily. Faith is not a work. Faith is an object. Okay? Now, when I'm talking about faith here, from here on out, I'm going to be talking about looking to, trusting in, depending upon Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Belief, trust, confidence, total dependence upon Jesus Christ for all you are, all you have, and all you will be, as you're all is in all. All right? I don't want to have to clarify that again. All right. Now, this faith, it's God-given. It's God-given. Man is self-righteous by nature, and he just will not think along these terms, but it's God-given. And this God-given faith in Christ, he said, if your eye be single, or that is, if you look to Christ and Christ alone, if your eye is single, if your faith is in one object, then your whole body, your mind, your soul, your affections will be full of understanding, full of light, full of light. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light of the glory of the gospel in the face of a person, right? Right? Right. God's glory. We see God's glory in a person. In a person. His person. We see the glory of the Godhead in one person. We can't see the Father. We can't see the Spirit. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath what? Declared Him. He came down in the body of a man, and He said, you want to know God? This is what God's like. And he said, my works declare who I am. He was all glorious as a man, all powerful. He spoke and it was done, full of majesty and wisdom, full of mercy, love, grace, long-suffering, goodness. You want to know the glory of God? You want to know the person of God? We see all that when we see Christ. When we see Christ. You can't get to God. You can't understand God. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God. So are God's thoughts and ways higher than ours. So God had to come down to our level in the person of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see God's glory in Christ's person. Secondly, we see God's glory in Christ's work. His person and His work. And those two things make up the gospel. Christ's person and His work. And we see His, God's glory in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how God can be just and punish sin and yet justify sinners like us, punish our sin, and set us free. How? by making Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He switched places. Substitution. And we see all that. We could not have seen that except in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. His work. How God can punish us and yet release us. This is the wisdom of God. How God can cause us to suffer for our sins and yet satisfy His holy law. We had somebody represent us, a substitute. And then, if we see Christ clearly, we look to Christ and Him alone, we have our eye of understanding. We see sin in all of its darkness, don't we? You cannot see sin aright unless you see Christ. Okay? Because he that compareth himself with others is not wise, Scripture says. But there's coming a day, the Scripture says, when God will judge all men by that man whom He hath ordained. And that man came. That man came to earth, and He said, if I hadn't come, you'd had a cloak for your sin. The Pharisees would still be walking around thinking they were all right. But He exposed that. And so would we if Christ hadn't come and exposed our innermost sin. If we hadn't seen man as God intends man to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might think we're pretty good, right? We might think we're all right. But when we see the holy, spotless, altogether lovely Son of God, we say, oh, I see something in my sin. I've sinned and come far short of that glory. See, that's the only glory God works in. That's the only man approved of God. That's the only man God will accept on the basis of His own work. And also, you couldn't see sin like it is unless you saw Christ hanging on that cross as a bloody sacrifice for sin. It's obvious that the world at large, the religious world, hadn't seen sin like it is because they don't look to Christ and Him alone. They don't see what it took to put it away. It took a whole lot more than our silly little works and our silly what we call faith and so forth. It took a bloody sacrifice of a holy, spotless Son of God. A horrible, excruciatingly painful death. The equivalency of an eternity of hell by the Son of God to put away our sins. Do you see that? If you see Christ hanging on the cross, then you see something of sin. Your understanding of sin is clear. All right. If your eye be single or looking to Christ and Him alone, you see the future very clearly. Stay with me now. These are glorious things here, whether or not I have the liberty to proclaim them or not. Listen, there's food, there's help, there's wisdom here. If you see Christ, you see the future very clearly. The future. Not all things and events in the future, but the overall picture. The future. You want to know God's will for your life? Huh? Your future? You want to know what He holds, what's in store for you in the future? But if you look to Christ, you'll see. You'll see clearly. You'll weigh things in light of your relationship to Christ. You'll weigh things in light of Him, how He was, what He did, and so forth. God's will for you is what God's will for His Son was. What His will for His Son was. And God's will for us is for us to be conformed to the image of that blessed Son. That's what salvation is all about. Death. That's a way that we're all going to go. Man is going to his long home, some sooner than others. You can look at death in the face, Spurgeon, and not fear. You don't fear what the future holds in death. You know who holds the future, right? The future. If you look to Christ and Christ alone, if you look to Him, then your eye, that eye of faith, you have wisdom. You have the light of wisdom. Things are seen in relationship to Christ.
All right, stay with me. I didn't just get a sermon here. This is great. All things are very clear when you see Christ as all. When Christ is everything to you, when you see Him as all and in all, Lord of all, when He's everything, all things are very clear. We see how that God is working everything. He worketh all things together. Not haphazardly, not randomly, not accidentally. All things. You mean all things? All things. No matter how small, how minute, how trivially seem to us, God is working all things together.
It's all like the backside of a tapestry. It doesn't look very clear to the natural man. But when you have eye, when you see the picture, and the picture is the face of a person, and that picture is our conformity to that person, all things work together for good. Yeah, that's awful painful operation. For good. Maybe not temporal, but eternal. Good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Why we love Him? Because He first loved us. Those who have faith in Christ and are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? What is the purpose? That's what I'm talking about. When you look to Christ, you see the purpose of God in all things. What is the purpose of God for you? That He, one day, He's going to gather together in one all things. That is, all people that are His, one big happy family, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ, in Him. He's molding, making, shaping, conforming, working together, everything, molding it, shaping it, making it, sanctifying it, making it look like and conform to Christ. All is going to redound to His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He said that three times in that same chapter, Ephesians 1. All right? Okay. That's point number one. The eye must be single. Faith has one object, Christ. And if your eye is single, if Christ is your object, you see very clearly the whole body, the mind, the heart, the affection, everything is full of life, full of understanding. Not all understanding. That's reserved for God alone. But enough. Enough to get by on planet Earth. Someday we'll know, even as we've been known. We'll see Him as He is. We'll see things very clearly then. All right, secondly. Faith must be single, or Christ alone, single. I said that faith's object is Christ, but here's a different thought. Christ alone. I'm just nailing another nail. I'm splitting one nail with another. Christ is the object of faith, but Christ alone. Now, this is important. Christ alone. Single. When your eye is on Christ only for your whole salvation, then you have perfect understanding or light as to what saves you, or rather, who saves you. If Christ alone is in your eye of faith, then you realize who must save you, who did save you, who must save you, who will save you. Christ alone, His righteousness, not ours, His blood, His lordship, everything about Him and Him alone. Him alone. Verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye, that if the eye be single. And then in verse 23, He says, but if thine eye be evil. And I notice this. If you're studying, if you're looking at this carefully with me. He said in verse 22, if your eye is single. Then verse 23 says, but if your eye be evil. What's the connection there? Single and evil. Well, if it's single, what's the opposite of single? Double. So it's evil to have a double eye, or a double mind, or a double heart. Okay? He's equating an eye looking in two directions. as an evil eye. You what? You with me? You following us? Anyone looking to Christ and something else has an evil eye. Christ's work and my work. Christ's righteousness and my morality. Christ's faith and my faith. That's a double lie. That's an evil lie. That's self-righteousness. James warned of it. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what Christ is saying here. If the eye be evil or double, looking in two directions, the whole body is full of darkness. Full of darkness. People look to their baptism. I ask you, baptism add to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we must be washed in? In taking a bath in a pool of water, cleanse me from all filthiness and wretchedness and sin in the eyes of an all-seeing God? Taking a bath in a pool of water? Well, that, you know, the person that thinks that, they're full of darkness, aren't they? How could someone be... help out in my salvation? Huh? Going through a little ritual of eating some unleavened bread, some crackers, and some wine or grape juice? Can that add to that horrible death of Christ on the cross? Is that something we add to that, they say, the ignominious death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? Can that possibly add to that horrible, bloody, sacrificial death of Christ, what it took to put away our sins? Can me eating some bread add to that? Well, people to think that, their eyes full of darkness in it. How could they think that? Can me giving my little pittance of a alms, of an offering, of my tithe or whatever, can that add to what it took to purchase my redemption, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Without the shedding of blood, I mean a bloody sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. Can I pay for my sins by a dollar bill? Can you imagine anybody thinking such a thing? The whole eye is full of darkness. The whole understanding is darkened in all their ways. Can my prayers, my silly little prayers are so full of self and so full of covetousness and so forth, and to the prayers of my great high priest who sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? I'm not talking, he poured, who, the scripture says, who was strong, cries and tears, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, interceding on behalf of guilty sinners before a holy God. Can my little pittance add to, well, I have something to say too, Christ. Can that add to? Is that necessary? How can somebody think such a thing? Darkness. If that darkness be in someone, how great is the darkness, right? How could somebody be so deceived, so ignorant? They are. Their eye's evil. It's double. Not looking to one direction. One direction. If we think anything we can do adds to or contributes to our salvation, our eye is evil. Evil and full of darkness, and it will control everything we do. Everything we do. Verse 23, he says, and how great is that darkness? If that eye, that's what I'm, have you been following me? I think some of you have. That eye claims to look to Christ, you know, believe on Jesus, and yes, he had to go to the cross, and they use the same terminology, you know. Christ paid for our sins. You believe that? You're a sinner, don't you? And Christ died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. And, well, you must do this, you must do that. That's a double lie. That's a double lie. It's an evil lie. That's another word. God calls it evil, I believe. Well, look over the page there at chapter 7, verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. He said, many are going to be so deceived, so blind, that they'll say unto me in that day, in the great judgment day, standing before the thrice holy God, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? We preached. Well, we preached. No matter what lies they told on God, what heresy, what blasphemous doctrine they were expounding, we preached. I was a preacher. We preached. We witnessed. He said, they're going to say, we cast out devils. You know what in reality they're doing? They're really, in reality, rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit that they're rejecting is not devils. It's the spirit of the living God. And they're worshiping devils. They're doing the work of the devil. I'll show you that in a minute. They say, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We, our work. They call Christ's work, you know, that's good work. Good work, glad he did that. But, well, mine's wonderful. What I did now. Let me tell you about it. Let me testify. I'll tell you about my wonderful work. It's what I did. Christ, yeah, but my work's wonderful. Now, his name shall be called wonderful. His name. But how great is that darkness? Christ said they'll reach the point where they call truth a lie and lie a truth. Evil good and good evil. They'll call what's a lie the truth. Free will. So that's true. And call what's truth a lie. Free grace. Free grace. How great is that darkness? How great. You cannot. And this sums up the whole message here. What I believe Christ is saying. You cannot have an eye to Christ. You cannot believe Christ. You cannot look to Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, for anything, and to self. You can't do it. You can't do it. If your eye be single, tunnel vision, and that is looking to Christ and Him alone, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith must, one more time, all right, for the road. Faith must have one object, and that object is Christ. Not self, not anything has to do with me. Okay? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Huh? Somebody say it loud. Sin. Whatsoever is not of faith. Now, what have we been talking about? Whatsoever does not look to Christ and Him alone is sin. God won't accept it. Whatsoever does not look to Christ alone for salvation, whatsoever does not give all the glory to Him is sin. Whatsoever is not totally dependent upon Him is sin. God won't accept it. And God equates sin and self-righteousness as one and the same thing. Sin, that sin. Final note, and I'll quit. 35 minutes. It's going to be 35 minutes. If your eye, that is your focus, your vision. Now, this is practical right here. This is a practical application. If your eye, or that is what you look to, your focus, your vision, your desire, your affection, that eye, that heart, Spurgeon talked about. What you're looking for is Christ. Then you're going to have the light of God's countenance. You're going to have peace, joy, happiness, fellowship, all of these things. If Christ is what you're looking for, and you're going to find that great pearl, that light, that unspeakably glorious diadem, pearl of great pride, bright and shining star, light. Your whole body, your whole life will be full of peace, hope, and joy. And I'm saying that 24 hours a day, all the time, if we look to Christ,
it would be.
But if you look elsewhere, if you say, well, I'm looking to Christ, I desire Him. And what I want, what I desire, I count everything else but done. And I desire to win Christ and be found in Him. But I mean, I'll go down and I'll pursue this with all the gusto I can.
You won't have any light of Christ, and you won't have any light in this either. You won't find any joy and peace in Christ, and you sure won't find it there either. He said, I'll take a drink, and oh, it's satisfied, but then you go after the water of the world. No, you keep coming back to the same water. You don't go here and take a little drink, and you go down here and try this too. No, once you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, once you've seen His glory, everything else loses its luster. Right? Once you've seen Him, well, who are you going to go after? What are you going to go after? Huh? Look elsewhere and you'll find nothing. Somebody said this, and I'll quit. You cannot look. It's impossible. I want somebody to try it in here. You cannot look heavenward and earthward at the same time. Try it. Everybody. You can't do it. That's silly. Why are we trying it? Why do we do it? You can't do it. He said, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection, your heart, Godward, upward. Not like a pig rooting around, you know. A dumb sheep. That's what Milton called us, you know. Dumb sheep. We'll fall over the cliff. And look to the shepherd. Look up. Look to Him. You won't fall over the cliff. You won't fall in a ditch. You have light. You have eyesight. Look up. Look down. Look up. All right. Stand with me and I'll... Now I'd like to have Brother Bob Coffey dismiss us in prayer. If you would, please. Thank you. You're listening.